This morning, if you have a Bible, and I hope you do, if you'll turn with me to Genesis chapter 3 as we continue in our series, The Biblical Family in a Post-Christian World. Today, our title is Trouble in Paradise. Trouble in Paradise. And oftentimes, when young men and women meet and they connect and they grow in love with one another, they buy into some myths that are not biblical and they're not true. And one of those myths is that, you know, if I can just find the right girl, there'll never be any more problems. If I can just find the right young man, you know, there won't be any more problems. Let me just say that when sinners say I do, there are going to be problems. And I'm not here to put a damper on marriage. I'm here to speak about the reality of life and marriage in a Genesis 3 world. There is no avoiding the Genesis 3 world that we find ourselves in today. There's no avoiding that at all. And, you know, in Genesis chapters 1 and 2, we see that God created the world to be a place of human flourishing, a place uniquely designed for human beings to thrive and experience love and joy and peace and communion with God. And this was a perfect, beautiful world until sin came in. And yes, hopefully there will not be an argument or dispute while you are at the wedding ceremony. But again, there will be trouble in paradise. Just like there was trouble in paradise in Genesis 3, there will be trouble in paradise in your marriage. And how you respond to these troubles and these sinful situations and the temptations that you will face. And if you're married in here, you know what I'm talking about. You will face temptations and you will also succumb to temptations. But there is hope. And although we're going to be looking today at the evolution of sin, if you will, and talk about trouble in paradise, I want to end on the climactic note of which we have sung this morning, that there is hope for you, there is hope for your children, there is hope for your family, there is hope in Christ for everyone who will forsake themselves and turn to Him. And this is the message of the Bible that we proclaim at Crawford Baptist Church. There is hope for you this morning. Our big idea this morning is simply this, is that sin always results in serious consequences and requires a supernatural remedy. Sin always results in serious consequences and requires a supernatural remedy. And I want you to see with me this morning as we examine the writings of Moses, the words of Moses here as the Holy Spirit inspired him to write, Genesis chapter 3. And we're going to go ahead, we're going to break this up in sections to help with time this morning. Genesis chapter 3, notice if you would, verses 1 through 6. Now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God actually say, 'You shall not eat of any tree in the garden'?" And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God said, 'You shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that's in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die.' But the serpent said to the woman, 'You will not surely die. For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil.' So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was a delight to the eyes, that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. And she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate." And so the first thing we see here, beloved, this morning is this, is that we have a supernatural enemy who tempts us to sin. We have a supernatural enemy who tempts us to sin. You see, we are living right in the midst of a battleground of spiritual warfare, and it is time for the church to wake up and to have a call to arms that we, you, me, us, our families, this church, we're engaged in a spiritual battle. Our enemy is sinister. He is evil. He's described here in chapter 3, verse 1, as more crafty than any other beast of the field. That word means devious and deceiving and cunning and all of these things. He's very deceitful and tricky, and he's coming after you and me and your family and my family. This serpent, we know based on the scripture from Revelation chapter 12 and verse 9 and Revelation 20 verse 2, this serpent is none other than Satan. He's that ancient serpent mentioned in the book of the Revelation. And so he is coming onto the scene. And listen, Adam and Eve had a supernatural enemy who was going to tempt them to sin. You and I have a supernatural enemy who is tempting us to sin as well. Notice in verses 1 through 4 that we've already read, we see that the serpent tempts us to doubt the character of God. And we see this in these opening verses. This beast of the field, this serpent who was crafty, said to the woman, did God actually say? The first recorded words of the devil, Satan, through the voice of this serpent in the Bible, he is questioning the authority of God's word. Did God actually say, you shall not eat of any tree in the garden? And the woman said to the serpent, oh, we may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden. But God said, you shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. And so we see here Eve having a dialogue with the devil, if you will, and she's conversing with this unusual animal that she and Adam are to have dominion over, authority over, and now the serpent is coming, and he's attacking God's order of headship in the home, because the serpent does not approach Adam first, he approaches Eve first. And he comes to Eve, and she begins dialoguing with the devil here, and then she's quoting scripture from Genesis chapter 2 and verse 17, that the Lord God had commanded to the man, who then was to teach his wife this truth. She is trying to quote that scripture to this serpent, and she actually makes a huge mathematical mistake. You see, we cannot do mathematics with the scripture. We are not to add to or take away. We cannot add to, addition, or subtract anything from the Word of God. And she does that. She says here, she adds to the Word of God, neither shall you touch it. God never said that back in chapter 2, verse 17. He just said, don't eat it, because when you eat, you will surely die. And Eve leaves that part out and says, we perhaps might die if we eat or touch the fruit. But see, God's Word said, if you eat of it, you will surely die. And then notice the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die. You see, the thing here is, beloved, the serpent is tempting her to doubt the character of God. He is tempting you and me today to doubt the character and the goodness of our God. He also tempts us to disobey the commandments of God. Again, in verse 5, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you'll be like God, knowing good and evil. So what then does the woman do? The woman has all these trees in the garden. She can eat from any of them she wants. And what's her attention focused on with laser precision? It's like all she can think about, all she can see is the one tree that she's not supposed to have. We said this a few messages ago. Just because you desire something does not mean you have a right to have that desire fulfilled. She's desiring that tree. Her eyes are locked on it. And so the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise. So what does she do? She took of its fruit and ate, and she also gave some to her husband who was with her. So the serpent tempts us to disobey the commandments of God. And in verse 6, we see the evolution of sin. Her look became a lust. She was looking, And she began to strongly desire the fruit of that forbidden tree. The look became a lust. Her desire then became a decision. What does she do? She reaches out and takes the forbidden fruit. Her desire became a decision. That leads to step number three in the evolution of sin. That is, her choice became a chain. Now you say, Pastor Jay, I don't see that actually in the verse. No, it's not exactly in the verse, but we see that in the text and what follows. But in John chapter 8 and verse 34, and that reference is in your notes provided for you. In John chapter 8 verse 34, Jesus said to them that Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, whoever practices sin is the slave of sin. Her choice became a chain. Satan tempted her with half-truths, saying, hey, if you eat from that tree, from this particular one where he told you not to, you see, he's holding out on you. He's not as good as he's letting on that he is. He, trust me, I know him better than you do. I've been around longer than you. I know him. He is not what he's saying he is. And what you need, you eat from that fruit right there, the fruit from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you're going to know good and you're going to know evil. You're going to become like God yourself. And she ate from that tree and she came to know good and she could no longer do it. And she came to experience evil and she could no longer refrain from doing it. You see, her look became a lust. Her desire became a decision. Her choice became a chain. And then notice this, the sinner became a seducer. Do you see that in verse 6? What does she do? After she eats, what does she do? She gives it to her husband who was with her, and he ate, disobeying the command the Lord God had directly given him in Genesis chapter 2. And verse 17. And so we see then the evolution of sin in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 6. May I ask you, to whose voice do you listen? Who's ruling in your heart today? What do you trust and obey? You see, Satan is a supernatural being. He is real, and he is coming for you and me. And his biggest weapon is to get you and me to doubt the character of God. And then he tempts us to disobey the commandments of God. And we disobey those commandments because we do not truly see him as he reveals himself in the pages of Holy Scripture as holy and sovereign and perfect and just and righteous and gracious and merciful. But we think we know better than God. We don't say it out loud, but that's why you and I choose to sin when we sin. So we have a supernatural enemy who tempts us to sin, verses chapter 3, verses 1 through 6. The second point today is we experience serious consequences as sinners. I mean, we experience serious consequences as sinners. This is in chapter 3, verses 7 through 19. Pick up with me in verse 7. They've just disobeyed God's commandment, Eve and then Adam. Then the eyes of both were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called the man and said to him, "Where are you?" And he said, "I heard the sound of you in the garden. I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself." And he said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree of which I commanded you not to eat?" And we'll pick up our reading in just a moment. I want you to see these serious consequences that we face as sinners today in our lives. We face the same ones they faced. In chapter 3 and verse 7, we see a psychological consequence. They experienced guilt. They experienced guilt and shame, regret, and insecurity because of their sin. And so Eve took these fig leaves, sewed them together quickly, hurriedly, and covered them in their private places. That's what is indicated here. They sensed they had done wrong. Notice again verse 7. Don't miss it. Then the eyes of both were opened, and they knew they were naked. They knew they had defied the commandment of their God. And they felt guilt because they disobeyed the commandment. And also shame. They had to cover themselves in that moment. They'd been fine up to this point since their creation. But they experienced shame, guilt, regret, and insecurity. And so they attempted to cover their nakedness. And you and I are born into a world that is psychologically broken. We're born into a world wanting to fill some hole within our soul, but we don't really know why, and we don't know with what to fill that hole. But that hole is designed to be filled by the person of God in your life. There is psychological brokenness. And you notice this. This is Satan's attack on the home. This is Satan's attack on a marriage. See it in light of that perspective in connection with our series. It's not a stretch. He's attacking the home, the husband and the wife here. And because of their sin, there is now psychological consequence that we face, guilt and shame and regret and insecurity. But there's also in verses 8 through 10 a spiritual consequence. The Lord God comes looking for them in the cool of the day. And instead of normally, like they would always do, run to him. We get that as we read the text. It's on this particular day, we're going to see that Adam and Eve design two different games. And here you see the beginning of two games that have been around in human history ever since Genesis 3. And the first one is hide and seek. And they hear the sound of the Lord God coming, and what do? Instead of running to him, they run from him, and they hide behind some of the trees in the garden. Let me just say it again. You will never win playing hide and seek with a God who sees you at all times. You cannot see him, but he always sees me. It's in the catechism. And more than that, it's in the Bible. And so we will not win in that game of hide and seek, playing hide and seek. But that's what they're trying. Adam invents the game of hide and seek. Come on, let's go hide. Did not work. The Lord is persistent. And he's caught. But you see here, that pictures how they are separated, alienated from God and his presence and his fellowship. That's what sin does. Sin alienates us from God, who is our creator. He is the sovereign creator. We belong to him. He is the just judge. We are accountable to him. Thankfully, he's the gracious Savior. We need him. And in Genesis chapter 3, we see him playing hide and seek. And then that calling out, "Where are you?" My Uncle Billy taught me 30 plus years ago when he preached in this passage. Don't picture that as a, "Where are you?" Now, as a dad, that's oftentimes how it comes out. But I remember Uncle Billy Martin said, to really get this correctly in the flow of the text, you probably need to hear it with brokenness in the voice as the Lord God is calling out to Adam, "Where are you?" He is seeking after Adam and Eve. And he said, "I heard the sound of you in the garden. I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself." He said, "Well, who in the world told you you were naked? Have you eaten of that tree of which I commanded you not to eat?" And notice the man invented game number two. Not only hide and seek, the blame game. Passing the buck. The man said, "The woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me fruit of the tree, and I ate." So he's blaming the woman, and also he's blaming God for bringing the woman to him. Do you see that in the verse? All right, verse 13. "Then the Lord God said to the woman, 'What is this that you have done?'" And by the way, notice the Lord God speaks first to the man and then to the woman. Don't miss that. See, that's his order of authority in the home. "Then the Lord God said to the woman, 'What is this that you have done?' And the woman said, 'Well, the serpent deceived me, and I ate.'" And as the saying goes, right, Adam blamed Eve, Eve blamed the serpent, and the serpent didn't have a leg to stand on, as the saying goes, all right? It is a tragic consequence there. But so there is a psychological consequence, there's a spiritual consequence, there's also here a relational consequence that we see, because now the man and woman have a separation between them as well. There's a relational consequence here in this text. The man and the woman are blaming other people, and so their relationship of intimacy has been violated here. There's a relational sin destroyed Adam and Eve's intimacy immediately, and they introduced and played the blame game, and so now there's going to be conflict between man and woman. Look in verse 16, for example. Look down to verse 16. To the woman, he said, this is the Lord speaking. To the woman, he said, I will surely multiply your pain in childbearing. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be contrary to your husband, but he shall rule over you. This relational consequence. You see, when God created us, and we had this a few weeks ago, he made us with different genders. And gender is an essential element of what it is to be a human being. And for the husband, God intends for us to be gentle leaders. Amen. Gentle leaders. But when sin comes in, it can take our gentleness and then be corrupted, and so we become passive. Instead of being a gentle leader, we become a passive non-leader. And men, this is something we have to work on every day, is being a gentle leader. Because God designed for you, not your wife, to be the leader in that relationship. Now, it may be that over the years you have been such a non-leader in your home, she's had to step up and do that. Listen, we're to hear the truth of God, we're to repent of our sin, and we are to cast ourselves upon His mercy, and we're to seek transformation through the truth of the Word of God and the power of the Holy Spirit. And so Christian homes, the biblical worldview about our homes is that the husband is to be the gentle leader, and not the passive guy, say, it doesn't matter to me. And maybe he doesn't even say that, he's never there to make the decision. He never steps up to lead in family worship. You know, you're watching all kind of filth on your tablets or your devices or your television, and he just lets it go. Or maybe he never says, hey, listen, I enjoy this stuff, but we've got to turn off this football game, and we're going to have some family worship because we didn't do it early today. We're doing it now. Passive man's not going to do that. He's going to ride that wave, go with the flow. And men, you and I are called to be gentle leaders. And also, by being a gentle leader, the opposite of being passive is being harsh. And we're not to be harsh toward our wives or our children. And then when you think about this relational consequence and the wife is to be secure and submissive to her husband and in Christ, right? The wife is called biblically to be secure and submissive to her husband, and also secure in Christ and submissive to Christ. Remember from last week's message on headship and submission. We see that the wife, first of all, is secure in Christ and submissive to Him. Then she voluntarily submits to the leadership of her own husband. That's how that's biblically designed to work. But when sin comes into the equation, and it does, you see, our security becomes then being unsubmissive. Instead of being secure in Christ and being secure under the headship and protection and provision of our husband, we then become unsubmissive and we rise up and we're trying to be the leader in the home when God says the man is to be the leader in the home. And then also that secure and submissive wife, instead of being submissive to Christ and our own husbands as to the Lord, then we become insecure. And so that can lead to a number of different things. It can lead to just doing every little thing, just making him your new God, and you do everything he wants because you're insecure. You got to have him. And if he's not lavishing me with everything that I need, and if I don't do everything he says, he won't be loving and respectful to me. And so, sin plays out in different ways in our relationships. And let me just say, every time sin plays out, it is going to be hurtful to you and to your marriage and to your family. And listen, none of us are exempt. None of us are exempt from these things. We all at times are harsh. Men, we're oftentimes passive when we need to be active and being the leader that God intends us to be. I'm not pointing any fingers, but we're all guilty. Based on the truth of God's word, we are all in this, and we're guilty, and we need what we have sung today is what we have to have. You will never be a godly enough husband or father in your own character and merit and strength. It must be the imputed righteousness of Christ on your account. And when you truly have that, it's going to transform how you think and then what you say and what you do. That's called sanctification. Growing in godliness and Christ-likeness, and sin short-circuits our sanctification. And it causes us to have these issues in our marriages, in our homes, and with our children. And there's a lot of days that are not easy. Not at our house. And there are parents who crawl in the bed thinking they're utterly useless, defeated, not knowing what to do. You've blown up at your daughter. Got in the face of your son. Children stomped out on their parents. You can't stop me. I don't care. All these different things. But then in families, people say, I hate you. You hear all kind of things in your family. And you know the remedy for that hurt in you, and the remedy for the hurt in your children, and the remedy of the hurt in your spouse. Is Jesus. We see how it all came, and we see why there's trouble in paradise. It's because of human sin. And Adam's sin has been imputed to every one of us. He was our federal head in that garden. And when he declared war on God, then the kingdom of man has been at war with God ever since. And we need help. You see, there's that natural consequence also, verses 17 to 19. Look at 17 to 19. So he said to the woman, hey, you're going to be pain in childbirth and all of that. There are going to be problems having children. And then your desire is contrary to your husband. That is, you know, you're going to, he knows he's supposed to lead, and but you're going to rise up and come against his leadership. But he's going to rule over you. He's going to dominate. He will dominate you. You push him too far and he will come back, and there'll be combat in the home. Verse 17, he said, and to Adam he said, because you've listened to the voice of your wife. This does not mean we should never listen to the voice of our wife, but when our wife tells us to do something that's contrary to Scripture, we don't listen to her voice. We shouldn't listen to anyone's voice. And wives, you don't listen to your husband's voice when he's telling you to do something that is contrary to Scripture. That's the problem, because you've listened to the voice of your wife and that she is getting you to sin, and have eaten of the tree of which I commanded you, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the plants of the field. So in other words, it's going to be hard work. Work now is hard. Amen. I mean, mowing all that grass and planting your crops and getting your... It's painful paying for it at the grocery store. Amen. It is. We're going to have to work hard to provide for ourselves and our families. Verse 19, by the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return. There will be natural consequence. The earth has been cursed because of human sin. Work will be hard and difficult. And Adam and Eve died immediately spiritually. That relationship with God was severed and cut because of the rebellion and sin, although they lived hundreds of more years, but eventually they would die physically. That's what God says. Without me, you're spiritually dead. And then one day, because of that, you're going to die and go back to the dust from which I made you. But you see, it comes down, beloved, again to the heart. And the heart of the human problem is the problem of the human heart. Our memory verse for this week that we'll work with our families and our children and ourselves, is Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 9. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it? Listen, no one lies to you more than your heart lies to you. You hear people say, just follow your heart. No! Don't do that. That's unbiblical counsel. Arthritis. Don't follow your heart. Your heart will lead you to hell. Do not. Your heart is deceitful above all things. It is desperately sick. Who can understand it? It's lying to us. No, our experience and our feelings are not to be our guide. The Word of God is our ultimate divine guide, not our feelings, not our emotions. In fact, in Mark chapter 7, and let me read those to you quickly here. Mark chapter 7 and verse 21. Listen to this. Jesus is saying, "For from within, out of the heart of man, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within, and they defile a person." It's not the stuff out here that's the big problem. It's not the television or the tablet or the website necessarily or the car that you're going to drive down the road at 100 plus miles per hour. No, it's what's in your heart that's going to lead you to take those things and do sinful things with them. The heart of the human problem is the problem of the human heart. And so we need Jesus. And that brings me to number three. Number three, we need a supernatural remedy for our sin. We'll see that in the text of Genesis chapter 3. Look in verses 14 and 15. Back in Genesis 3, the Lord God said to the serpent, "Because you have done this, cursed are you above all livestock and above all beasts of the field. On your belly you shall go, and dust you shall eat all the days of your life." Now you're thinking, well, I thought serpents, that's all they did. Well, there's some indication here that perhaps he walked in, but he crawled out. I don't know the answer to that. We're going to have Dr. Wilson here later this fall on a Wednesday night, and he's going to answer all of our Old Testament questions, and I want y'all to write that one down. All right, we're going to ask him that question, okay? That's coming up later this fall. But the point is that the Lord God is judging the serpent, Satan, for what he has done. And then verse 15, the first promise of the gospel in the Bible, "I will put enmity between you and the woman." That means conflict. I will put conflict, a battle between you and the woman and between your offspring and her offspring. "He shall bruise your head and you shall bruise his heel." And so what we see, this is known as the proto-evangelion. This is the first mention of the gospel in the Bible, Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. We ought to know that. And what we see here is in these verses, and I'm going to go ahead and read also 20 to 24 to set the context as we finish up this morning. Here we go. Genesis chapter 3 and verse 20. Are you with me? All right, here we go. "The man called his wife's name Eve because she was the mother of all living. And the Lord God made for Adam and for his wife garments of skins and clothed them. Then the Lord God said, 'Behold, the man has become like one of us in knowing good and evil. Now lest he reach out his hand and take also the tree of life and eat and live forever,'" implied in that state of sin and rebellion, "therefore the Lord God sent him out from the Garden of Eden," right, to work. Okay, flip over here. Okay, here we go. "To work the garden from which he was taken. He drove out the man, and at the east of the Garden of Eden, he placed the cherubim and a flaming sword that turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life." See, God sent Adam and Eve out of the Garden of Eden, and God closed the door so they did not have access to the tree of life. Because implied in the text, if they ate it in that sinful, rebellious condition, they would be there for all eternity. And God's plan is to redeem them, to forgive them, and to save them. And so God promised back in verse 15 then to send the seed of the woman. Literally, it's the seed of the woman to defeat the devil and forgive their sin. This promised one would open the door to the tree of life once again. In fact, we don't see that tree of life until Revelation chapter 22. Now, we see images of it on tapestry in the tabernacle and in the temple. But we won't see the tree of life mentioned until Revelation 22. But see, don't miss this. The promised one who's going to come in Genesis 3:15, he's going to bruise the head of the serpent. He's going to give a mortal wound to Satan and defeat his plan and redeem sinners from their sin. This one is coming, and he will open that door to the tree of life once again. Who is this Genesis 3:15 promised one? Isaiah chapter 7 verse 14 says, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and you shall call his name Emmanuel. Isaiah 7:14. John chapter 10 and verse 7. Beautiful language. Jesus speaking. He says, I am the door of the sheep. Amen. I am the door of the sheep. John also, Jesus said in John chapter 14 verse 6, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And so we see here, God is promising Adam and Eve, he's making a way, and that day will come in the future. But in this moment of Genesis 3 even, we see God's grace extended to them. In verse 21, the Lord God made for Adam and for his wife garments of skins and clothed them. Amen. This is God giving grace to Adam and Eve. God is dispensing his grace, his forgiveness. He's covering their shame. He's taking away and dealing with their guilt. He's alleviating the fear that they had with him. He's taking that initiative toward them, you see. And so God is gracious and merciful even in our state of sin. You know, God shows his love for us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us in Romans chapter 5. Think about this. On the cross, Jesus experienced spiritual alienation, psychological disconnect, relational detachment, and physical death. He went through all of those things for our sake. Pastor Stephen read this morning. Our verse here, 2 Corinthians 5:17. Let this soak in, man. For our sake, he made him to be sin, who knew no sin. The sinless one was treated as a sinner on the cross of Calvary, so that in him, in Jesus, we might become the righteousness of God. And on the cross, Jesus faced the flaming sword of God's righteousness so that we can now have access to God. Dr. Derek Kidner said this, God had to face poverty and death before take and eat. Before take and eat could become verbs of salvation. Have you tasted of the tree of life? You know, the Bible says in the Psalms, taste and see that the Lord is good. You see, there's a tree you can come and eat freely from. It's the tree of life. Satan is tempting you to doubt the character of God, to disobey the commandments of God. Satan is tempting you to go ahead, let's have sex before marriage. Let's cheat on this test at work or school. Let's talk back to mom and dad. Let's be harsh and brutal toward our wives. Satan is tempting. These things come from our spiritual enemy and from the flesh that is still contaminated with sin. Even in Christians, we still battle sin within, and that war will continue until the day of Jesus Christ, until you see him face to face. But as we have sung the glorious truths this morning, the victory is in Jesus. And you and I need him. As I close this morning, 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 this morning. And verse 9. Just listen to it. The Apostle Paul says, or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? He's talking about those who are not saved are not going to go to heaven. And he says, do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral. And that word now covers heterosexual sin and homosexual sin. Okay, so porneia is a broad word, including all the stuff that we should not do. Do not be deceived, neither the sexually immoral nor idolaters. When we put something in the place of God in our lives. And here's the thing, we've all done this. Even as Christians, we're tempted to do that. Do not be deceived, neither the sexually immoral nor idolaters nor adulterers, those who are married and have sexual sinful relationships with people they're not married to. It comes under the umbrella of the sexually immoral. Nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor the swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. Those people who continue in these patterns of sinful living give evidence that they're not truly saved. This is how the church of Jesus Christ must view them. When they have been prayed for and spoken to and warned and loved in that way, we have to understand they are living as if they're lost. And they may be. But if they are truly regenerate, they will repent of those sins that are listed here. And this is just a sampling. It's not the exhaustive list. I mean, it's not speeding through a school zone, not listed in here. But that's a crime, and I would also say a sin. So it's not all sins listed here, but they're representative sins. They were sins that were plaguing Corinth in the first century. And these are sins that plague us today. And so Paul's words are very straightforward, but they're in agreement completely with what Jesus has said. And notice, but here's why I came here, verse 11. And such were some of you. You used to be an adulterer. Maybe you are right now. There's forgiveness. You need to repent. You need to repent. Turn to Christ. He will turn no one away who repents and comes to Him. For everyone who will call on the name of the Lord will be saved. I end with this verse because there is hope for you. There's hope for your family. There's hope still for your children. We must not give up hope. While there is breath in their being, we keep praying for God to open their eyes and convict their hearts and change them and to restore marriages and restore friendships and relationships. And where we cannot be made whole and pure physically, we can be made whole and pure spiritually in Christ. There's some things, once you lost it, you lost it. And there's a lot of people losing it today. On the pressure of that moment, going against what they've been taught by their parents, what they've heard in their church, but in the pressure of that moment, the temptation of that moment, the spiritual supernatural enemy, his power and deception is great. The flesh within your own being is quick to unlock the castle door and lower the ramp so the enemy can come right in. Then what do you do? What do you do? When you've had the big spat and you're separated, you've had the big spat and you've had to sign the papers, what do you do when you've engaged in sexual intimacy with someone you're not married to? How can I get this feeling of inadequacy and guilt and dirtiness? What can I do? Listen, if we can't answer that question, we have no business being here today. There is hope for the sexually immoral. There is hope for the adulterer. There's hope for the homosexual. There's hope for the transgender person. who is in rebellion against God and confused by the winds that are blowing in our culture today. There is hope for all of these people. And listen, we as the people of the Lord Jesus Christ can't like snicker at them. We should not hate them and despise them. We should be praying for grace to reach out to them and to show them the way. They are blind and in darkness, and you may be the only light they will see. And in future years, as people who have gone through transitioning with medications and surgeries, and they are starting to really have serious depression more than they did originally, and things God is at work in their life, and then they make their way to a church, and you find out that Maxine used to be Max, what we're going to do? How are we going to handle that? I'm going to tell you, Corinth was a messed up place. Where you and I live today is a messed up place. Paul had an answer. He said, such were some of you, but you were washed. There's that spiritual cleansing. You were sanctified, set apart for God. You were justified, declared righteous in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. So flee sexual immorality. Flee thievery. Stop stealing. Stop lying. Stop doing things that you know to do that are not honoring to God. And listen, when we repent and believe, He restores your soul, as the Scripture says. He'll lead you in paths of righteousness for His name's sake and for help in our marriages, in our homes, in our families. We've got to start turning to God, taking His Word seriously, doing what He commands us to do in His Word. And church, may we be that church that reaches people who are hurting and struggling. No experts allowed, just men and women and young people struggling. Struggling by the grace of God to be what He's called us to be. Would you bow with me?